We're turning back to John's Gospel today, to chapter 5, John chapter 5. And we continue on to look at the deity, the Godhood of the Lord Jesus. We're going to begin to read at verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye of eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Well, after that Bible reading, we all know that we're in for a power of theology. And I trust that we will get our hearts fixed on the person, the glory and honor that is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is man, but more than man. He's the Savior of the world, but he is not a Savior. He is the God-man, equal with God and in every way divine. And this is the Savior you need. Stay tuned as we move now to our pulpit ministry. The Son can do nothing of himself. Let me be abundantly clear that they mean that the Lord Jesus, being God and in union with the Father, could not work independently of his Father. He could not work alone without keeping to the blueprint which the Father had given him. I want to give you a statement by Arthur W. Pink. Now, I understand this is deep. Some people think, well, why does our preacher just preach the same things over and over? Well, today this is not the same thing over and over. We are going, I want you to take a gasp because this is going to be a deep dive, and I hope we can come up again. Now, here's what Arthur W. Pink said. This statement, the Son can do nothing of himself, this means the Son cannot act independently of the Father. And why could he not? Because in will. Now, this is a theological term, it's a biblical term, and it's a very important term. The word will in Bible doctrine has to do with the natural seat of our decisions. It is what makes you decide one thing versus another. It is the real you deciding to go this way or that way. That's your will. Because in will, the Lord Jesus was absolutely one with the Father. If he were God the Son, then he must be in perfect union with that of God the Father. Otherwise, there would be two absolute conflicting wills, which means there would be two gods. I warned you, we're going deep here. We need to take a gasp of air. We need oxygen at this moment. Because if we settle for anything less than the full equality of the Son with the Father, we're in deep trouble. And this little statement, the Son can do nothing of himself, the enemies latch on to and they use this. They say, I show you, Jesus is not equal with the Father. And so we're trying to grapple with this statement that Jesus did nothing by himself, could do nothing by himself, without being in unison with the will, the purposes, the plan of the Father. I go on to quote Mr. Pink here. If he were God the Son, then he must be in perfect unison with that of God the Father. Otherwise, there would be two absolute but conflicting wills, which means that there would be two gods opposing one another. I quoted that already, but I'm taking this slowly here, piece by piece, which in plainer language still would be affirming that they were two supreme beings, which is, of course, in contradiction of terms. But it was just because the Lord Jesus was the Son of God that his will was in full harmony with the will of the Father. Man can act independently of God, and does. There are times that we can step out of God's will. We're still man. But Jesus couldn't do that. He was God. Angels can have their own will and do opposite to the will of God, and the fallen angels have done that, but not the Lord Jesus, because he is God of very God. And that's why when he was 12 years old, his answer to his parents, when they found him in the temple in Jerusalem, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Or John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And then John 6:38, you might want to turn to that one. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so the Lord Jesus was in such lockstep with his Father that he never went his own direction. He never wandered even once. He never plotted or planned independently alone. He always and perfectly always did the Father's will. And in that sense, Jesus did nothing alone by himself. And so John 5 and verse 19, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself," means that he cannot act independently of the Father. Now, if you go over to verse 30 in the same chapter here, you will see the Lord saying, I can of mine own self do nothing. And again, that's a similar statement. But in that verse 30, he explains it. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so the Lord Jesus is not limited, he is not lesser, but that he is acting in full cooperation with the Father to do the same works as is in the mind of the Father, and therefore exerts the same power in his works. So that's the first proof of the equality of the Son with the Father. We move to the second, verse 20. "The wisdom," or the knowledge, "of the Son was equal with the Father." It says in verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth." Now, I want you to notice in verse 20 the little word "for." It starts off with "for." And that means that the Lord was still submitting proofs that he was equal with the Father. He was showing the harmony between the Father and the Son, and that infinite love was at work in both them. There was nothing beheld or held back between friends. There were no secrets between the Father and the Son. And the very nature of their divine perfection in wisdom and truth meant that all things were known by the Father and the Son. And so they have equality of knowledge and equality of intelligence. You cannot contrast the knowledge of the Father as being greater than the Son, or vice versa. This was not like a PhD math teacher trying to teach math to a kindergartner. They were both equally knowledgeable and intelligent, and they knew the plans and the purposes of the Godhead. All right, so we've nailed two: equal in works, equal in knowledge. Number three, verse 21, equal in regenerating power. And again, you'll notice the word "for." Verse 21, "for." The word "for" is the logic of the passage. And again, the Lord Jesus is laying out proofs of his equality with the Father. What is this? For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Do you notice the even so? In the same way, in the same degree, in the same power, the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now that's a spiritual awakening. That's regeneration. Just as the Father has the power to send the Holy Spirit to give the new birth experience, likewise the Son has that same power and authority. Now, number four, we're moving to verse 22. This is the fourth proof of equality between the Son and the Father. Now, do you notice that again, verse 22 begins with "for." For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so here we have now all judgment in the hands of the Lord Jesus, the Son. And he's executing judgment. And every one of us will stand before him on that great day. The wicked will run from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, whereas the Christian will hide under the shelter of his righteousness. And so there's equality again in verse 22. Number five, we're going to verse 23 now. Number five, that the Lord Jesus is equal with the Father in honor, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. It's never wrong to worship the Son. Now, we read in our earlier reading in Revelation 22 that it's wrong to worship an angel. The angel said to John, "Worship me not. Don't do it." And we know that we are forbidden to worship idols, creatures, whether they be men or angels. We are to worship God alone. And yet Christ is to be worshiped. Yes, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and many sat at his feet and worshiped him, and we do too. And we ascribe to the Lord Jesus all the glory, all the honor, all the exaltation that we would to God the Father. And that is proper and that is correct. It is not wrong to worship the Son. It is right that we bow to him and that we use his name in prayer. All of this is correct. And that again is proof number five. We move to number six now, verse 25, and we see that the Son is equal with the Father in resurrection power. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And verse 26, "For as the Father," now notice the word "for," here's the same logic, here's the same train of thought, he's digging out proofs of his equality. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Now that is resurrection life. And on that great day when the trumpet sounds and the voice of Jesus heard, he will call the dead out of the grave. And he will call bodies out of those graves to live in the fullness of life. And you'll see there in verse 26, he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. I have a few quotes from theologians on this, which I don't know if I will give to you here. But I assure you that this doctrine that Christ is the creator, if you know that he was there in creation, if you know that it is through the word of Christ that this world is held up by the power of his word, that he is eternal. Christ did not derive life from the Father. He is eternal. He was there in the beginning, and he was with God and was God. And if we learn in John 1:4 that in him is life, that means he is the source of life, and he is the light of the world and the life of the world, then this is another great proof of equality with the Father. Now, I know that I have demanded a lot of you to this point. And I could have said in a very simple statement, read all these arguments, but I want you to be able to take your stand with any cult leader, with any heretic, with any liberal, with any modernist, with any unbiblical presentation that would rob our Lord Jesus of one iota of his godhood. Because here is the battle, here is the defining point of our faith, that Jesus is very God of very God. And I want you to have the doctrine of it. I want you to see it in the scriptures. I want to see the logic of it here in Christ's own words. And if you have a Bible like mine, which is a red letter Bible, you'll see that verse 19, right to the end of the chapter, is all the words of Jesus himself. Himself. And then the closing argument that Jesus brings down in verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures." Search the scriptures. What the Lord is teaching here in this passage is absolutely consistent with all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus is God and nothing less. And then the benefit of this. When you grasp that Jesus Christ is God, a very God, yes, in human form, you never have another problem. You never have another question. How can he do this? How can he do that? How could he raise this man who was 38 years in that condition? Who does he think he is? He's God. How's he going to raise you up from the grave? How's he going to give you full salvation and present you to the Father spotless? How's he going to bring you into glory? When you understand that he is God, all of these answers, they become unnecessary because he is God. And you'll notice in verse 40, he said to these Jews, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And there is the issue. There is the issue. And of course, we have come to him. We have put our trust in him. And we give all the honor, all the glory, all the deity, all our worship to the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is the difference between a Christian on a solid foundation and those who might profess Jesus but are sinking in their sin. This week I had a call from a group who claim they have about 100 people, and they were interested in renting this church building for meetings on a Tuesday evening and on Saturdays. Well, when I heard Saturdays, I thought, well, this must be a different kind of group. And I asked, "Are you Seventh-day Adventists?" They said, "No, we are Church of Christ." Now, that sounds good, Church of Christ. That's a reasonable term, title. But the history of the Church of Christ goes way back to a man called Campbell. And I asked him that, "Are you Campbellites?" And I don't think he was even aware of that. And so we talked a little more. And then I asked him, "Do you believe in the Trinity?" And he said, "No, not the Trinity." And so I had to say, "Well, then you would be worshiping another God, another Jesus, not the Christ of the Bible." And this is the dividing line. Now, if you were fellowshipping with such people, you would find them very interested in the moral law. They would be interested in departing from the vices and the wicked things of this world. They would put a lot of emphasis on baptism because they believe that by baptism, you come into contact with the blood of Christ. And it's then that you are washed, not only physically in water, but that you are washed in the blood of Christ. That is one of their tenets. They do not believe in a creed or a doctrinal statement. They say, "We just want to follow the Bible." Well, that's kind of like saying, "I don't want a manual for my car. I'll service it any way I wish." That never goes well.
And when people says, I don't want any doctrinal statement, that doesn't go well. And so this is definitive. This is the difference between true Christianity and false. Jesus is equal with the Father. And here in his own words and in his own ministry, he came to reveal the Father. And in doing so, he took the stand for the equality of the Son. And that's where we must stand. That's where we must take our position. And this is our confidence, that our Lord Jesus is God of very God. And I have deliberately not made it hard, but sought not to avoid the technicalities and the doctrines and the theology that is here in John 5. I want you to give it. I want you to have it. I want you to have on record these six proofs that Jesus is equal with the Father. He is equal in his works, his knowledge, his regenerative power, executing judgment in honor, and in resurrection power. And with those under our belt, we can worship, we can pray, and we can witness to the world that our Christ is the Savior of the world. Well, I hope that all of this rings true in your heart as you read the Bible and as you consider the person of the Lord Jesus. If we belittle him, we deny who he is. And if we deny that, then we have no gospel, no Savior whatsoever. And so determine in your own heart that you're going to exalt the Lord Jesus to his rightful place, and let nothing nor no one rob him of his equality with the Father. He is the second person of the Trinity, and he is equal in power and in glory. Let us always honor him, and we will find him a wonderful Savior. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.